You know, I was thinking, during the Christmas season, we spend a lot of time hearing preaching, reading, the events that lead up to, and then the birth of Christ. We never look at what happens after. Or seldom, maybe. We never think about the character I want to focus on tonight, Joseph. You know, he might not have said anything in the Bible, but I think he was an important character in Jesus Christ's life. There's a reason God picked him to be Jesus' stepfather, to be the man that rose the Lord. So tonight, I just want to look at Joseph, and I want to help us pull some things from Joseph's part in the story of Christmas. So get your Bibles, Matthew chapter 2 tonight. Once you've found your place, go ahead and stand. We'll just read a few verses tonight. All right, so starting there, verse 13, the Bible says, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth, and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation, and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose, and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. When we heard that Archelaus, we'll go with that, did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." So, Christmas is over. Wednesday, we had Christmas, okay? Now, I'm sure most of y'all, maybe all of y'all, the tree is still up, right? Who's taking their tree down already? Oh, a couple people. All right. Well, most of us, the tree is still up. But you know what? It looks mighty empty underneath that tree. Guess what? There's nothing left of the special holiday meals, probably. Probably long gone. That's the sad part for me. Maybe our visiting family members have left to go home already. The excitement of Christmas that took weeks to build up to. And then it's over. Just like that. That was a good snap. That was good. Life's gotten back to normal. The people of the world, maybe even us, suffer what I want to call tonight the Christmas blahs. An attitude people get after all the hoopla of Christmas is over. We can call it also post-Christmas blues. Tonight I want us to think of what it must have been like for Mary and Joseph. Now, I know this wasn't exactly after Christ was born, okay? This was a couple years after, and I don't even know if it was during the time he was born, okay? But this came right after the Christmas story. Usually around the Christmas season, we spend weeks before Christmas hearing preaching about the events leading up to and including the birth of Christ. We don't hear about what happened after. Probably because it's not such a good story. Probably because it's not such an encouraging story. Many people don't consider Joseph to be a very important character in the Christmas story. Like I said before, the Bible doesn't record anything Joseph said. But honestly, he's usually ignored. The emphasis is always, rightfully so, on Jesus. Rightfully so. It's about the whole book's about him, okay? Christ. The whole book's about Christ, okay? Rightfully so, okay? But we also put a lot of emphasis on Mary. The shepherds? The wise guys? Sometimes I call them wise guys. That's fun. But tonight, I want us to look at Joseph as our central character for the preaching time. Their life was about to be turned upside down. Topsy-turvy, some might say. Nothing would ever be the same again. The Gospel of Luke simply sums up the next 12 years in just two verses. Luke 2, verses 39 and 40, the Bible says, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city Nazareth, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." But as we see from our scripture reading tonight, the Gospel of Matthew goes, give us a little bit more detail into what happened between the time where they left Bethlehem and they returned to Nazareth. The wise men visited Mary and Joseph and the little Jesus and presented them with their three gifts. I preached this a couple weeks ago to the kids. We don't really know that there were three wise men. There were just three gifts. That one's free. But, so the wise men leave, and then Mary and Joseph and Jesus, they go to bed, right? They go to sleep. And Joseph has a dream. Now, this isn't the first dream that Joseph had. And it's not the last one he's going to have either. While the angel Gabriel appeared himself to Mary, God always spoke to Joseph through an angel in a dream. Few circumstances of when Joseph had a dream of an angel. Matthew 1:20, the Bible says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." In Matthew 2:19, in our passage tonight, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt." Matthew 2:22, also in our passage tonight, "But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee." The angel tells Joseph in the dream, you have to flee to Egypt. Because guess what? Herod's mad. Herod's mad that the wise men didn't come back and tell him about the Christ child, about the king to come. And he's going to kill everyone. He's going to kill all the babies. Now there are several things I want us to look at tonight. I want to start with looking at Joseph's obedience. Matthew 2:14. The Bible says, "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt." We see that Joseph didn't waste any time. He had the dream. He woke up. And he said, "Let's go. It's time. God said we gotta go. We gotta go." He didn't wait till morning. He didn't say, "Well, wait a second. Let me pray on this for a little bit here." He said, "Mary, get Jesus. It's time to go." Joseph obeyed God immediately. Think for a moment what this meant for Joseph. He and Mary had already traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem, only expecting to stay for a few days while you know, the taxing was going on, and maybe to have the baby, and then return home. They didn't plan on moving there completely. Their family was back in Nazareth. Their things were back in Nazareth. They didn't take furniture with them, guys. They maybe had the clothes they wore, some food, and that was it. Joseph had a carpenter shop back in Nazareth. What was going to happen to that? In the middle of the night, God said, "Move." Joseph didn't argue. He didn't ask God, "Hey God, are you sure? What's plan B, God? I don't like this idea, God. Can we get another idea here?" Sometimes we ask for those things. He didn't wait to try to figure it all out. He just simply obeyed. You know, I think that's why God chose Joseph to be Jesus' stepfather. God knew Joseph's heart, that Joseph was sensitive to the will of God. You know, I think we all have something to learn from Joseph in this instance. When God calls someone to do something, we usually go through a few steps. First, we ask God, are you sure? I'll give you an example of my life. God called me to preach. I grew up a heathen. I grew up not loving God. I've been in this church about 10 years. A couple years ago, God laid on my heart, Brother Frankie, I want you to preach my word. And I doubted God. I said, God, you can't use me. God, I've done so many bad things. You don't want me. So I said no. And I put it aside for a little bit. Then that year at junior camp, during the invitation, God said, Brother Frankie, I want you to preach my word. And I said, okay, God, I'll do it. But I need you. I need you to be with me. Another thing we usually do when God gives us a call to do something is we'll think about it. Then we'll think about it some more. Then we'll think about it a little bit more. And then we try to rationalize it. Let me rationalize this real quick. God, time out. Let me think. Last week, we might just outright say, no, God. I love you, God, but no, I can't do that. Because it just doesn't make sense for our lives right now. Let me ask you something, church. Since when does the will of man supersede the will of God? Never. It should never. God has a perfect plan for each and every one of you and me. And our obedience to the moving of God is a key part to the Christian walk. When God says move, you better move. So first we see Joseph's obedience. Next, we see God's provision. Matthew 2:11, the Bible says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Here's one I like, the saying I came up with. When God calls, God provides. Every single time. You think God would have told Joseph to take Mary and Jesus to Egypt without providing? You think he would have said, all right, it's time to go. Good luck. Bye. Hope you can make some money along the road. You're going to need it down there in Egypt. God doesn't do that. What would they have needed to live off of while they were in Egypt? Money. Now, think with me for a moment. Where could they have gotten enough money to provide for the trip to Egypt and also to live in Egypt that whole time? Does anyone have an idea? Kids, you're excluded because you already know the answer. We gave it to you this morning. How could they have afforded to make that trip? Wise men's gifts. Oh, y'all are good. Y'all did better than the kids. The wise men gave them gold, money, hello, frankincense, a very, very expensive spice. They could have sold it. Myrrh, another very, very expensive spice. They could have sold it. God provided all the money they would need before he even told them to go. Wow. God provided all the finances that this new family would need while they waited for God to call them back into the land. Now, I don't like to rag too much on people in the Bible, because after all, they're human just like you and I. They had human nature just like we do. When I think of God's obedience and God's provision through the obedience, I kind of think back to Abram. God told him to live in Canaan. Then there was a famine. So Abram decided, you know what? Sarai, I don't think we should have to deal with this famine. Egypt's got food. Now, the Bible never tells us that this is a direct disobedience from Abram, but I think God could have provided in Canaan. I think God wanted to provide in Canaan to show his power. Just something to think about. I say all this just to prove a point that when God tells us to do something, he's also going to provide. He's also going to make sure that it's all cut out. The good path for you to go. We just have to trust God. He is trustworthy, isn't he? Sometimes we don't act like he is. I'm reminded of Paul through this point as well. Paul started out as a Pharisee. Pharisee of the Pharisee, the very best Pharisee, taught by the best. Then one day he got knocked down by Jesus and he had a meeting with the Lord. After this meeting with Christ, Paul was sent to be a witness to the Jews and the Gentiles of the world at that time. Turn to Acts chapter 9 with me. I want y'all to see this. Acts chapter 9. I didn't even mark it. I had a cheater left and I didn't use it. Acts chapter 9. I want us to look at what Jesus told Ananias about how this call was going to go for Paul. Starting there in verse 15, the Bible says, "But the Lord said unto him," said to Ananias, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Jesus told Ananias, Paul's going to have to suffer. I call him, but he's going to have to suffer. Paul also spoke of the thorn in the flesh, which the Lord allowed him to keep. 2 Corinthians 2. I'll just read this part to y'all. We won't turn there. Verses 7 through 10 in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." But even though the walk with God is to suffer for Christ, and we may have a thorn just like Paul did, there's still provision. We have Philippians 4:19 to go to. The Bible says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." My God shall supply all your need. Brother Combs, if you're going to watch this later, the biggest little word in the Bible, all. If God calls you, he's going to provide every need. So first we see Joseph's obedience. Secondly, we see God's provision. Next, I want us to take a look at Herod's anger. Matthew 2:13, the Bible says, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Down three more verses in Matthew 2:16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to that which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Talk about post-Christmas blues. Man, this guy was mad. He said, I sent these wise guys to find this king, and they didn't even come back and tell me anything. You know what? Guards, go out and kill every baby. Go and kill them all. Now, this part definitely is not usually part in Christmas plays or the Christmas story. We leave this part out. It's hard to hear. It's rough. Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus running for their lives. Fleeing the country. A trail of dead toddlers and babies is not part of the holiday picture, is it? I want to take a closer look at Herod for one moment. Herod was mean. He was vicious. History has a lot to say about King Herod. Caesar Augustus was quoted in saying that it would be better to be King Herod's pig than his son. Pigs were protected by the law. His family wasn't. Hard man. King Herod had already killed two of his own sons at this point. He had them strangled to death. He also killed one of his 10 wives. His favorite one, actually. Because he thought she was unfaithful to him. She wasn't. He killed his 18-year-old brother-in-law. Because the Jews liked him better than they liked him. He also killed one of his wife's grandfathers and her 80-year-old uncle, who once had saved his life. He also killed his own uncle and his mother-in-law. What's a few babies to King Herod? It's just babies. These families will be, they can have more babies. Don't worry about it. The slaughter of innocent children in Bethlehem was a fulfillment of prophecy spoken by Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 31:15, the Bible says, Thus saith the Lord, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. What does all this have to do with Rachel and Ramah? If you study a little bit about Bethlehem, if you look deeper, you'll see that Rachel, the wife of Jacob, was buried in Bethlehem. Where's Ramah? Bethlehem was just about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Ramah was about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. This is my opinion here. I think Herod took a map, drew a big circle around Jerusalem. He said, men, go kill all the babies 2 years old and under. All this area. He's here somewhere. We're going to kill him, and we're going to take care of him. He's not taking my throne. It's mine. It's a tough man. Satan was in his ear. So first we see Joseph's obedience. Next we see God's provision. Then we see Herod's anger. And finally we see God's plan. Matthew 2:15, the Bible says, And there was until the death of Herod, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. This plan was set in place before the earth was even created. It's been God's plan all along for Jesus to come out of Egypt, just like his chosen people did 1,500 years ago. From that time under Moses. Hosea 11:1, the Bible says, When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. That's the fulfilled prophecy there. Joseph and Mary weren't alone in Egypt. They wouldn't have been. By this time, Egypt was under Roman rule. And Herod didn't have any power there. In fact, I think there were already multiplied thousands of Jews who've already run from Herod to go to Egypt. There was possibly even Jewish settlements down there. Maybe a synagogue, maybe a temple, I'm not sure. But it's possible. The land that once had enslaved the Jews, God was now using to protect them. Matthew 2:19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Herod finally dies. Not long after, Joseph and Mary go to Egypt. King Herod died of a very painful and horrible disease. He knew he was going to die. And guess what he did? He said, take all the nobles of the Jewish people and shut them up in the hippodrome. When I die, kill them all. Not the guy I want to make my life after. When the word came of his death, those people were to be slaughtered. He wanted there to be weeping and wailing at his death because he knew that no one liked him enough to wail when he died. He died, but guess what? That plan was never carried out. The Lord protected those people. I don't know how the Lord did it, but he did. Then Joseph had another dream. The angel speaks to him once again in Matthew 2:20. The Bible says, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Joseph and Mary were probably on their way back to Nazareth by way of Jerusalem. And then again, we see in Matthew 2:21, he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Once again, Joseph obeyed immediately. He didn't wait. He said, all right, it's time to go. Time to go home. Herod's gone. We're good. God had protected them, and now they could return to Israel. God didn't want his son, Jesus Christ, to be raised in Egypt. It was a heathen land, known for worshiping other gods. There's some wacko stories out there about the time the Bible's quiet about Jesus. We're not going to get into any of those, but there's some dingers out there. God didn't want Christ to be brought up in Egypt. Then Matthew 2:22. The Bible says, but when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. Yet another dream for Joseph. Joseph had heard Herod's son Archelaus was on the throne. He was worse than his father. I don't know how you can get worse than Herod, but I guess Archelaus was. There was a riot in Jerusalem. You know how Archelaus stopped this riot? Killed everybody. He sent his soldiers to kill everybody. You know, don't find out what's going on or just go kill them all. Just don't worry about it. Archelaus went into the temple at Passover one year, and executed 3,000 Jews. Finally, Rome had enough of this guy. Banished him to what we know now as France, where he spent his last years in prison and died. Joseph and Mary, when they got to Judea, where Archelaus ruled, were afraid to stay in that area very long. I don't blame them. So being warned by God in a dream, they headed north as fast as they could to Nazareth, which was in Galilee. Matthew 2:23, and he came and dwelt in the land called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. This also fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament. Nazareth was a small town. Probably I wouldn't say Cattle Mills now because Cattle Mills is getting bigger. But I'd say Cattle Mills maybe 10 years ago. It was famous for not being famous. No one had ever heard of Nazareth. It didn't even mention it in the Old Testament. It says he shall be a Nazarene. That's a different thing than Nazareth. Not far from Nazareth, the major highways running north and south and east and west crossed at Nazareth. But no one cared to stop. It was so insignificant that in John 1:46, Nathanael said, "Can there any good thing come from Nazareth?" Even though Nazareth was famous for not being famous, there's something special about insignificant towns, isn't there? That's where God wanted his son to be raised. You know, I think about that. We are all where God has us. In the right place. In this place. This church. We all live close to this church. Wiley may not be a small and significant town anymore. Guess what? It's where God's put us. God wanted his son to be raised in a place outside of politics, outside of prosperity, outside of notoriety. He wanted his son to be raised in a simple village without fame or prestige. There are also a lot of Gentiles in that area, and God wanted Jesus to be raised in that environment. So what can we learn from this after Christmas story? What does God have for us through Joseph's obedience, God's provision, Herod's anger, and God's plan? Let me tell you. The first thing we can learn from all this, that the safest place to be is where God leads you. The wise men followed a star that led to the Christ child. The wise men followed God's instructions in a dream. They were able to escape Herod's wrath. Joseph followed the angel's instructions in a dream, and they escaped to Egypt. Joseph followed God's instructions in a dream again, and they escaped the wrath of Archelaus. Church, tonight, the safest place for you and me to be is right in the center of God's will. Whatever path we take in life, God knows where it leads. How much better to follow God than to just try to chart our own path? Secondly, we see that the Christian life isn't exempt from its troubles. We're going to have troubles. We're going to have hard times. It's guaranteed. Look at all the suffering and the trouble that Christmas brought. The wise men avoiding the wrath of Herod. Joseph and Mary fleeing for their lives with the baby Jesus. Multitudes of innocent babies slaughtered by a wicked king. This wasn't just any baby. This was God's baby boy. The Savior of the world. He asked, Brother Frankie, why didn't God just get rid of King Herod? God could have just offed him right there, right? Been all right. But then I ask you another question back. Why doesn't God just get rid of the devil? He will. It's coming. After all, it was Satan who was behind all of this evil. Just like he's behind all the evil in our world today. Now, God didn't just get rid of Herod. But look at this. King Herod died like a dog. He died from a horrible disease. Probably debilitated him. God let it know, be known to him. You messed up. Look at what Herod's son, Archelaus. He died in exile. Not having anyone to talk to, probably. God said, hey buddy, you messed up. guys, I have the book, and I've read it. And it says in the end that we win. It's just a matter of God's timing. But in the meantime, through our trials, through our tribulations, God gives us strength for every battle. Amen to that. When we follow the path that God sets before us, He equips us with exactly what we need. The last thing we can see tonight is that we know that God is in charge. You and I can always feel safe when we're in God's will. Now that's not to say bad things aren't going to happen, but God's in charge. Everything that happened in the Christmas story was planned out by God. You can see His hand moving in each and every part of it. Joseph and Mary experienced post-Christmas blues when they were on the run for their lives. I'm going to steal something from Disney here. They didn't have their baby and then live happily ever after. I don't think anyone really lives happily ever after. Not until we get to heaven anyways. Their dreams of going back to Nazareth were squashed. Their dreams of having a peaceful life were squashed. God said, you got to wait a few years. I got to protect my son. Their life was nothing like they had planned or expected. Church, maybe you sitting in the pew tonight are experiencing post-Christmas blues. Maybe your Christmas wasn't all you expected it to be. Maybe you didn't get what you wanted. But now that Christmas is over and the excitement has passed, maybe your balloon has popped. Guess what? God's still in charge. He's still on the throne. He didn't leave Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem to go it alone. He didn't leave them in Egypt to tough it out. Just deal with it. God's still in charge. Can't worry about what Satan throws in our path. Sometimes it's hard. But guess what? That very first thing we do when we see a storm coming is we need to go to God. And say, God, I need you. I see the storm coming, God. What will you have me to do? Maybe we have some storms coming for us here in the next year. I'm not sure. Well, it's been the last few days of this year walking with God, saying, God, 2025 is coming. What would you have me to do? And when God says move, church, we better move. Provide every step of the way.